necessary study for this week. This week when I, well, actually a couple weeks ago was when I actually came to Brother Gary and said, I may have something I want to open with. And then, normal, I had to wait 2 or 3 weeks. And as I waited, honestly, the subject didn't leave my mind, but the willingness to get up here and share it with y'all went away. And then the nerves to actually get up here this morning got even bigger, where the willingness to went away. I want to share a little passing thought I had and show y'all just how relevant the Old Testament still is every day in application to our lives. Everybody says that the New Testament is all we need and the Old Testament doesn't fit. They're wrong. A little simple thing. I have little things come to my mind of God's Word and how He uses us and how we're supposed to use it and use Him come to me in little weird ways and stuff. And a lot of times I'll have something at work or something happen and a verse will pop in my mind, and I don't study like I'm supposed to. By no means do I claim I do. What little I do, though, thankfully God reminds me of it and honestly makes me feel guilty because I don't study more when He does. Y'all all know I hunt. My wife would say, amen, I hunt way more than I'm supposed to. I took my oldest daughter on a hunt a few weeks ago in the morning. It's dark. You haven't took an 8-year-old girl to the woods at 5 o'clock in the morning when it's pitch black, no moon. You haven't lived on an adventure yet. Especially when you get out of the truck and the first thing that happens is a coyote barks 60 yards behind your truck. Your happy, excited 8-year-old is looking forward to sitting in the blind with daddy that morning, just want to go home and get back in bed with mama. And the dad and me, we're 2 hours from the house. We're not going home. So what do I do to calm my 8-year-old down so that we can go walk now 150, 200 yards through the pasture, through the woods, and getting this blind, and her not be completely shell-shocked, freaked out the whole morning long, wondering what every little creaking sound and limb pop is all morning long. I grabbed a flashlight, the brightest one I had, and I handed it to her. And we turned the flashlight on, and we can see the coyote standing 70 yards in the pasture from the truck. And honestly, the dad and me was kind of like, why in the world is this thing doing? I was a little creeped out because it's barking at us constantly, circling the truck and barking. And God's word came to my head. If y'all turn to Psalms 119, verse 105. We're standing there, and it's pitch dark. And I turn the flashlight on, and I hand it to her, and we shine it. And she can see the coyote. Has it changed the fact that the coyote's there by any means? And Daddy chasing him off in the dark, he's not leaving. We've got to walk through the pasture and go get where we're going. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The first part of that verse, a lamp to my feet. We're standing there in the dark, and I'm used to being on this property. I walk to my stand without a light 90% of the time, as goofy as that is, and I'm told I'm crazy because of the stuff that could be in the woods around me. The flashlight and the lamp under her feet suddenly calmed her fears because she can at least see where he's standing in the woods now. She knows he's there, but she can see him. You turned the light off, now where did he go? The lamp under my feet, God, later was I started thinking about this, and I didn't even share it with her that morning. Honestly, I was just thinking how I'm going to get my 8-year-old calmed down so we can go get this going and moving. But the lamp under my feet, God's word shows me where I'm standing. Whether it's where I'm supposed to be, then I find out I'm supposed to be, or if you're like me, 90% of the time, the lamp turns on and you realize you're standing way off from where you're supposed to.
God help us.
That's me. About 90% of my life, the lamp turns on, and I realize I am 400 miles from where I'm supposed to be. And I've been walking to my spot in the dark all this time on my own confidence and my own self-will of knowing I know where the goal's at, but I'm just going to go. I don't know if y'all are like me, but when God's lamp turns on your feet and you realize the trail's way away from you, and you get to looking at how you've been walking, that lamp turns on, and all of a sudden, what you haven't even thought about going on around you in the dark, all of a sudden, the immediate lamp on your feet shines the hole that you're just about to jump off into. The second part of that verse is a light unto my path. We got out of the truck that morning. She's got her flashlight, and she's holding my hand, and I mean an eight-year-old can squeeze your hand when she wants to. And I've got everything. Now I've got her chair and my bow and my backpack, and I'm trying to tote everything because she's scared to death of what's going on in the world around us. The light unto my path is that the Word of God will always show you how to go and where to go. Her flashlight shot, I told her, just shine it in front of you, sweetie, and just keep walking with me. Christ is telling us it will light your path, turn it on, and follow me. She's following me through the woods, and she's not the best example by no means am I to be following, but she's following me. I know where we're going. God knows where you're going. Turn on your light. Get back on the trail. Follow me. Keep your light turned on. If I didn't give her that light, though, what good would it have her done if I'm the only one with a headlamp and she's following me? She's still stumbling and tripping over the briars and the tall grass and the cow patties in the pasture and everything else that she's worried about stepping on. It does no good to try to... Christ is the light. He is the Word. The psalmist, the Word, Christ is the Word. You dig into Him, He's got the light. You can't follow Him, though, if He's got His light 10 yards ahead of Him and you're still trying to walk on your path over here thinking you're eventually going to get over that light. You've got to turn on your light. Open your book. He's gave it to you. Turn on your light. Use this in your life. If you don't turn it on and shine ahead of you, you can't keep track of where He's walking. Because He's not going to leave you. The light doesn't dim. We use that little flashlight all the way to the point that she left it on till almost daylight in the ground blind that morning. And everything in the woods probably knew. There's probably a reason we didn't see a deer that morning. Everything in the woods knew that the little light was doing this in the blind the whole morning. Because every time something bumped or something, she's shining the light, turning it on, shining. In the world, you go through dark, dark, dark world. Turn the light you have, you need to turn it on and keep it on. A lot of times I get in trouble in my life and I get frustrated or something's going on at work or I hear somebody talking about church and I reach over my pocket and I turn my light off and put it in my back pocket. That y'all? I'm afraid to turn it on. Somebody may see me walking. Or I'm afraid it may turn on and show me I'm not walking where I'm supposed to. I'm walking over in that direction again. Lord help us. Turn to, let me find my spot. Y'all forgive me. If you haven't ever done this, I have an extreme respect for Brother Gary, Brother Harold, John, my dad, that try to prepare for a full sermon and to share. I've got a couple little ending thoughts. Psalms 37. Give me time to get there myself. Verses 23 and 24. Y'all beat me there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Amen. That's more of your path you're walking. God's ordered them. you're going to turn your light off, like I said at work, when I'm getting in situations with people, and I need to literally share the word with somebody, and I'm scared to death to turn my light on and know how to do it, you're going to fall, but you're not going to utterly, as it says, be cast down. God's going to hold you back up, and he's going to take, turn it back on, get back on the path, get back to following me. Open your book, son. Read more of me. Put the phone down at home. Turn the TV off. The hogs are getting blowed out 40-something to nothing. Anyhow, it don't matter to watch them. The outside world don't matter. Turn the TV off. Put the phone down. Quit working outside. Whatever it is, quit being distracted. Get back inside. Gather your family up. Turn on the light. Follow me. I'm guilty. I don't do it. And that's why my path gets all looks like this. Snake. back and forth, and then I get back on path and I do good for about 2 or 3 days and I'm doing this again. That was just a passing thought I had, and it's funny to me how simple little things, simple little applications can bring up God's Word. God's Word is relevant to us every day of our lives.
Amen to that.
If you would be willing to read it more, and I need to get better at, but if you'll be willing to read it more, you'll find where a lot of times we look for the big monster thing to have the aha moments. It's the little bitty places that God just reaches over and taps your shoulder and goes, notice that?
That's right.
Notice that?
Yes.
That's me. That's my work. Remember what you read? There it is. Remember what you heard from Brother Gary's sermon? There it is.
Yes.
What you talked to your brother about the other day and his nerves getting ready for his ordination? There it is.
Yeah.
I'm here all the time. I don't leave. I don't move. I'm in everything. Be more willing to listen to me and more willing to keep your light on and follow me.
Amen.
Seth, if you'll pray for us, Brother Gary can come ahead.
I agree with Brother James that so many simple lessons are very profound. And I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 14 if you'd like to. I've really enjoyed thinking about God's Word being a light into my path. God's Word's a light into my path. Well, what sense would it make for me to be walking along and set the light down and keep walking? That would not make a lick of sense, would it? The best thing for me to do is keep that light with me always. And it'll show me what's in front of me and what's behind me. I appreciate Brother James being willing to open for me today very much. I want to speak to you from Romans chapter 14. My subject today, I need your prayers desperately. My subject is the church's attitude toward the weak in the faith. What should the church's attitude be toward those who are weak in the faith? And believe it or not, that is addressed in God's Word. It is addressed in God's Word. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 14, and this is a huge subject, and I need you pray for me that I'll be able to condense it and stay on task, as you might say. Verse 1 of Romans 14 is probably the theme of my message today. Please notice it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And the margin in my Bible says, an alternative reading that they seriously considered putting in there when they translated this was, "But not to judge his doubtful thoughts." Now let's keep reading. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Man, that's amazing. Please notice it's God that received us, not the other way around. But anyway, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, Brother James, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So, this first little part right here, and maybe the Lord will bless me to get to the middle part of the chapter, I don't know. This first little part right here describes an issue that was going on in the Roman church. Now, the first thing I want to point out, though, is that we are commanded in verse 1 how we are to act toward people who are weak in the faith. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, now, okay, I qualify. How many of you feel like you're kind of weak in the faith? I certainly do. But what this is speaking of, and of course all of us are to some degree, are we not? There's not a one of us here that doesn't need to be stronger, better, more learned, and all that. But what this is talking about is when people want to become part of the church. What is the commandment here? Him that is weak in the faith, what are we supposed to do? Paul says, receive them. Say amen. Receive them. Isn't that great? And as boy, I'd like to just talk and talk and talk about that. I mean, that may be, you know, a child. Right? A child may want to join the church. A child may want to become a part. A child may want to follow Christ. Incidentally, let me say to you, that child wouldn't have that desire if they weren't a born-again child of God already. So don't you be thinking that we join the church in order to be born again. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This is, the believers join the church, okay? But what if a 5 or 6 or 7 year old child wants to join the church? Certainly, we would say probably the child may qualify as weak in the faith, right? Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, church? Receive them. That's what the Bible says. Receive them that are weak in the faith. But then it tells us, okay, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Here's what I think that means. Don't interrogate them. Don't. Well, I wrote down some things. We're to receive them, but we're not to catechize them. You know, question, answer, you know. Receive them. But not to doubtful disputations. Not to see, you know, if they got all their theological ducks in a row. How many of y'all got your theological ducks in a row? I just realized I had my hand up. Merciful heavens, Chris is grinning. I did not mean by holding up my hand that I have my theological ducks in a row. There's not a one of us that do. Amen? I mean, all of us have further... Okay. Him this week in the faith received, but not to doubtful disputations, not to argumentation. We shouldn't stand them up and require that they relate their experience of grace. That has been done by Baptists down through the years. What's the Bible say? Him that is weak in the faith received, but not to doubtful disputations. I don't think we need to give them a written exam. What do you think? A written exam on finer points of theology. How many of you would volunteer to take such an exam? I don't want to. Are you kidding? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We certainly don't need to make them sign a written contract. Yeah, you can join the church, but you got to sign this contract. Him that's weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And I certainly know that what this is teaching us is that we're not supposed to, these verses that I've read here, we are not supposed to, even though they may qualify as weak in the faith, and even though they may think things maybe that are not right, or want to observe some things that they don't necessarily have to observe, which I'm going to get to in just a minute, we certainly don't need. And I'm not, let me pause and interrupt myself here to tell you, I am not preaching this sermon this morning because I think point remove is necessarily in crying need of this sermon. That's just what's on my mind and I can't get away from it, okay? We should not have a condescending attitude toward any that are weak in the faith, should we? Obviously we should not. There's a verse in the book of Corinthians that gives us a warning, and this is a warning that I would issue to myself and anyone else. Sometimes knowledge can puff up. Knowledge puffeth up. It is possible for an individual that gains more knowledge and learns more, it is very possible to react carnally to that, right? And to get a little too big for our britches. Wouldn't you say amen to that? And to want to and have the tendency to look down on those who are weak in the faith and maybe don't understand things that we've understood for quite a while. Can you understand the Bible is teaching us that that is not the way we're supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. I think the worst thing we could do would be to embarrass them. Amen? To embarrass them, to put them through the mill or anything like that. Receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, here, part of why we want to receive them is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will help them get over being weak in the faith. Can you say amen? What is it that's going to help them anyway? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ will strengthen me and you. The gospel of Jesus Christ will strengthen the person that is the weakest in the faith. And the gospel of Jesus Christ would strengthen whoever it is that is the strongest in the faith among any congregation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what they need to be strengthened. It'll get them from point A to point B. The gospel of Christ is what they... This is why the gospel is so important. One more time, let me tell you, the gospel of Christ is not what gets people eternal life, but it is what gets people that have eternal life strengthened in the Lord from wherever they are to strengthen them and increase their knowledge that they can serve God more acceptably. So why do we receive the weak in the faith? Why is it we receive them but we don't scold them and catechize them and make them stand up and answer a bunch of questions and all of that? Why? So that they can have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that'll be the thing that'll strengthen them down through the years. And you know what? That can happen and they don't even necessarily know it. Did you know that? The gospel is so important, isn't it? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the light, isn't it? It is food for the soul. It'll strengthen you. I appreciate what somebody said last week. I don't remember now who this was. After Brother John preached to us, somebody said to me, "I feel fed." Do you know there's strength in that? Okay. Now then, in the next verses, we are taught some of how this weakness, what Paul was specifically speaking about to the Roman church. And just let me give you just a wee bit of background. Remember now that in the Roman church there were Jewish people that were members of the church at Rome. People who had come out of Judaism. In other words, people who had been taught and trained for years and years and years on the observances of the ceremonial law. And in that ceremonial law, there were rules about what you could eat and what you couldn't. Remember all that? The dietary laws were absolutely part of the ceremonial law worship service. You couldn't eat this, you had to eat, you know, and I won't go into detail on that. I will only say I'm glad I live in the New Testament. I like pulled pork, don't you? Do you not? I like catfish, you know, shrimp and stuff. Okay. All of which were forbidden, okay, under the ceremonial law. And also, the Jewish people who were part now of the church at Rome had also been taught that they were to be careful about observing certain special days during the course of the year. I could list a few of those. Passover's one of them. The Feast of Tabernacles was one. And then they would have long periods of time and they would have special days of observance during that. So there were lots of different days that they were called upon to observe that were special days under the ceremonial law. That is what is under consideration here in Romans chapter 14. He is not saying that we have a right to prioritize any Sunday over any other Sunday. Not at all. That's not what these people were doing. What they were doing, they were holding on, the Jewish people that were part of the church there at Rome, were having a tendency to hold on to some of this ceremonial law stuff concerning what they could eat and what they could not eat and observing these special days. You know, the new moons and the Sabbaths and so forth. There were lots of different Sabbaths that they had to observe in the ceremonial law, okay? Now, there were also in the church at Rome Gentile people who had not been so diligently trained in the ceremonial law part. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So you got Jews who had been taught all their lives. I mean, I kind of feel sorry for the Jews a little bit. Just to be blunt, for generations and generations and generations, their great-grandmas and grandpas and great-great-grandmas and great-great-grandpas had done it all this time. And don't we kind of like the way our grandpas do things? Don't we love our grandparents? And so for generations, they've been doing this. And then along come these apostles and say, well, that's abrogated. We're instituting a new thing. Don't you feel sorry for them just a little bit? I mean, really... Don't you know that it was hard for them to even begin to comprehend that the thing God gave to Moses was now replaced by something better? I told y'all the other day about Seth telling me I need an iPhone. He says it's better. I don't give a rip if it's better. I don't give a rip. Okay? I'm using myself as a bad example there. Hope Seth didn't go out and buy me an iPhone, though. But I'm just saying, y'all follow it. I really do feel sorry for the Jews. So here's the situation in this church at Rome. All right, now the Gentiles over here had not been so indoctrinated. And so it was actually because the Jews had been taught so long, for years and years and years, it was actually easier for the Gentiles to adapt to New Testament spirit and truth worship. Do you hear me? They didn't have to unlearn all that ceremonial law stuff. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So here is the rub, the conflict, whatever you want to call it, the potential difficulty in the church at Rome. And here's Paul telling the church, when you have people that want to join themselves to you, receive them, even if they're weak in the faith, and don't be disputing with them about the things that they're weak in the faith about. Are you listening? Okay. Now the first one that he mentions, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, please notice the next expression, who is weak, eateth herbs. Paul tells us point blank that the individual who insists that he must continue to observe the ceremonial dietary law, that person, Paul says point blank, is weak in the faith. Isn't that what that says there? Another who is weak, eateth herbs. Okay. How are we going to deal with this? The way we deal with that is we accept the individual that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. We don't stand him up and say, look here, don't you know better? Y'all follow what I'm saying? No, we don't do that. We receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Even though their position, we know better according to the Word of God, and y'all, I'm not talking about fundamental stuff that about which there's no argument. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, if they're weak in that, we don't scold them about that either. That's what the gospel helps them learn too. I mean, this is really, really important, you know. But so here they are. They got this fellow here, and he thinks he's not allowed to eat catfish, and he's not allowed to eat bacon, etc. And he's not allowed to eat things that are offered unto idols, even though that's taught against also in the Scripture. That's not a big deal either. But here's this person that they believe that's really important because that's the way they've been taught, that's the way they've been raised. What are we going to do? Receive them. That's what we're going to do. But not to doubtful disputations. And then notice he says, let not him that eateth. Okay, so here you got this guy over here that knows that the ceremonial law has been abrogated. He knows that those rules that were given to the Old Testament are completed and done away with by the death of Christ. Say amen? I tell you, the death of Christ accomplished a lot. The death of Christ bought and paid for heaven and immortal glory for all the sheep. And all the sheep are going. They're all going by the death of Christ. You say, well, what if they're weak in the faith? They're going. Because it's not determined by whether they're weak in the faith. It's determined by the blood of Jesus. Another thing the death of Christ did, it set the church up. Another thing the death of Christ did, it abrogated the ceremonial law. All the ceremonial aspect of the law is done away with. In other words, we don't have to keep Passover anymore. Etc., etc., etc. But how be it, y'all, there's not in every man that knowledge. There are a bunch of people, especially there were in the first century, a bunch of the Jewish people who thought, well, we've still got to do this thing. You remember all the issues all the way through the New Testament, all the issues about physical circumcision. You remember that? There were people who wanted to insist on physical circumcision. The people among the Jewish, the churches were bothered a lot in the first century by Jewish people who wanted to make sure that they kept circumcising after the law of Moses in order to be saved. It was a big issue. Even though that was done away with, okay? He's saying here, look, this person that knows he's got the ability to eat had better not look down his nose or despise him that eateth not. In other words, we should have an attitude of charity, of love, of wanting to help, of trying to do anything we can to help, not trying to hinder, not trying to scold, not trying to embarrass, but to do anything we can to help. Amen? Should that not be the attitude of a person who's stronger anyway toward a person who's weaker? And I mean in almost any condition. Amen? I know I embarrass Brother Harold all the time, because Brother Harold's been stronger than me for years and years and years, and he's helped me so much. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And he was perfectly willing to help me. Can I tell you all a funny story? Walked in his office the other day, and that red Bible's laying on that desk. That red Bible's the one that he beat me over the head with. Not literally. But it was out of that red Bible that he had his finger in that red Bible. I saw that red Bible, kind of gave me the creeps, you know. But anyway, I look back on all that, and I'm so thankful that somebody that was strong was willing to help somebody that was a little weak. Y'all follow what I'm saying? This is what it's all about, isn't it? Okay, so you got this brother here. He knows that it's okay This brother here, he knows it's okay to eat pork. He knows it's okay to eat shrimp. He knows that it's even taught in the New Testament scriptures that it's okay. This weak brother over here, how are you going to treat him? You're not going to look down your nose at him. You're not going to think any worse of him. You're not going to think that you're better. Amen? Listen, I hear stories all the time of people that are going through this, going through that. Preachers that are going through this, going through that. And my reaction is to think that I'm no better than any of them. My nature's just as evil as any man's in and of itself. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So don't be looking down your nose. And let not him that eateth judge him that eateth. So the person over here that thinks he's not supposed to, he's not supposed to have the wrong attitude toward the fellow that does either. Like he's doing something really, really bad, morally reprehensible. Look at the way that, isn't that amazing? That's in the Bible. And then notice, for God hath received him. You want to know why we're supposed to receive people that are weak in the faith? Because God has received them. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad God received you? By the way, let me tell you why God received you. It's not because you got your ducks in a row, I'll assure you of that. It's not because you're good. It's not because you did thus and so. God received you because of the death, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's how come God received you. And one day God's going to receive you unto himself. Isn't that great? In the ultimate sense, and we're going to be with him forever because of the death of Christ. So, if we got this brother, I mean, I don't think it's so. Anyway, now, keep going. You got one that esteems one day above another. You got another over here that esteems every day alike. Again, that's not talking about the first day of the week. The first day of the week is God's day, okay? God's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. I don't care what you call it, the first day of the week is God's day. And I love the fact that God has the first day of the week. The weekend's over Saturday at midnight. Say amen, church. Amen, church. Thank you, Brother Harold. I would say amen, Brother Harold. The weekend's over Saturday at midnight. Sunday is not the weekend. Sunday's the first day of the week. And I love the fact that God has the first day of the week. God's supposed to have the first fruits of everything. That's why we give whatever we give to God, monetarily speaking, we better give it to God first. He is to be first in every area, including finances. But anyway, and one day I intend to preach the sermon on the amount and copy my title from Brother Harold 45 years ago, but I'm not brave enough to do that yet. But I will tell you, God is to be first in that department also, isn't he? He's to be first in that department. We give him the first day of the week. Now, this is not saying that you have a right. This passage is not saying that you have a right to either observe the first day of the week or not. It's not teaching that at all. In my opinion, meeting for worship on the first day of the week is just almost, nearly, practically non-negotiable. If you're sick and got a bug, stay home. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. But to just say, you know, I don't feel like it or whatever. Isn't it? This sermon's going nowhere quickly. But just let me say this. Isn't it sad that we allow our actions to be governed so much by how we feel about something? There are lots of Sundays I don't feel like preaching. Don't feel like it. Yesterday it was so dark and all. I got up. I forget what it was. Anyway, I didn't want to do anything. Just didn't want to do anything. You may not feel like being nice to your husband. Be nice anyway. You may not feel like being nice to your wife. Be nice anyway. You know what'll happen? You'll start feeling better. So this verse is not saying that there were people that wanted to know. What this is talking about, people that wanted to continue to observe some of those ceremonial law feast days, to observe all of Passover and all that stuff, that there was completely no more, done away by the death of Christ. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, we look at Christ now, no longer a Passover lamb. We now have the Lord's Supper, not the Passover. Amen? It's vastly superior, far better, but they were still having some issues with that here in the Roman church. There were some people that wanted, and he says, the same thing is true. Don't, those of you who know better, those of you who are strong, don't look down your noses at those who are weak in the faith. Those that are weak in the faith receive, but not to doubt for disputations, and let the gospel, over a period of time, have its desired effect in strengthening them and converting them. The gospel will convert people. It will convert people. It has converted me. It has converted you. Just think of the things that the gospel has delivered you from. Your knowledge of Christ. Isn't it great? Your knowledge of the finished work of Christ, if you really believe that and really understand it, it delivers you from worlds of heartache and woe and worry about the eternal security of God's people. You know it's complete in Christ. It's not dependent upon men. Glory to God. And then I love to think about the fact that God's got an ethical code that we walk by. Don't you love to think about that? Did you know how crazy would it be? Just let me ask you this. How crazy would it be if all of us had to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves? How crazy would it be? Because what would we do? We'd say, well, here's how I feel about it. Right? Here's the way I feel about it. Well, as much as I love you, let me tell you, the way you feel about it is no more important than the way anybody else feels about it. Right? I'm not trying to be mean, but how we feel about it, is that really what matters? And I'm so thankful that God has given us the moral code in His Word. I don't have to, you know, I just need to find out what it is. What does the Bible say about it? Isn't that great? But what about these people here? Paul said, what about these people that think that, okay, we don't want to receive them that are weak in the faith, because he still thinks he's supposed to do that. He still thinks he's supposed to honor the Feast of the Tabernacles. Even though he doesn't. He's free from that. By the way, you know what I'm talking about too? I'm talking about Christian liberty. The subject of Christian liberty in the Bible is very complicated. I don't fully understand it myself, but I know we are free to do things in the Christian era that they were not free to do in the Old Testament era. We're delivered from some of those things. Okay? So what's the attitude? Be careful that we don't do anything to harm that individual that is weak in the faith. And I want to rush on. I've just got a few more minutes. I want to look just quickly in the middle of the chapter, because he goes further than just receiving them, but not to doubt the disputations. Those that are weak in the faith, we're supposed to receive. We're not supposed to make a big issue about it. We're not supposed to embarrass them. We're not supposed to, you know, stand up here and give them the third degree. We're not supposed to make them pass a test. We're supposed to receive them and then let the gospel strengthen them down through the coming years. Isn't that right? But he even says more about it. Skip on down to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Well, that's amazing. In other words, don't look at that person and think you're better than they are. How automatic is that? How automatic is it for us to look at someone who doesn't know as much as we do and think we're better than they are? How automatic is that? That's why we're told in God's Word, don't do it. Because we have that natural tendency, don't we? I have fought that my entire life. I am not saying I have successfully conquered it. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Here's what you need to be thinking about. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So not only are we to receive the weak in the faith, we're to be very careful that we don't do anything to hinder their Christian development. That we don't put a stumbling block in their way. Even after we've received them, we've got to be careful that we are not to do anything to cause them to stumble in their pursuit of the faith of God. You see, that's a lot to ask. This is love. This is Christian love in action. And again, let me say one more time. I'm not saying this to Point Remove because I think Point Remove is in some big, terrible need of hearing this. Okay? Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded. Here's what Paul says. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. You reckon Paul knew? That there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, it's okay to eat catfish, it's okay to eat shrimp, it's okay to eat sow belly. There's nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. Verse 15, listen to this. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, what's our attitude toward the weak in the faith? If your brother's grieved, if that weaker brother is grieved by the fact that you eat pork, he says, thou now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now obviously, that last statement, destroy not him for whom Christ died, is not meaning that us eating pork in front of someone who thinks that's wrong means that person, the weaker person, burns in hell. I hope you know better than that. What it means is that what we can do, we can hinder or impede or stop their development in the Christian faith if we're not really careful. Paul is saying, if there's a brother in the church and he's weak in the faith and we go to breakfast together and he's still of the ceremonial law opinion that we should not eat pork, I'm not having sausage for breakfast. That's what he's saying. I don't want to do anything to impede the Christian development of my brother in the Lord. Is that not amazing? The stronger looking after the weaker. Without condescension. Without belittling. In the love of Christ. Because we know God has received this person, therefore we're supposed to receive this person. Isn't that great? And then he gets even, okay. Verse 21, and I've got to quit. It's already time. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You know, there are people that think it's a sin to take a sip of wine, even though our Lord drank wine. And it was not grape juice, it was wine. I'm not trying to be mean. Okay. I'm going out to supper with my weaker brother. And I'm having a nice, juicy New York strip. And I think to myself, boy, now I don't like wine. I think to myself, boy, a glass of wine would be nice with this New York strip. I'm going to tell you, point blank, there's nothing wrong with that in the sight of God. You're not becoming intoxicated. It's not affecting your mind. In fact, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That's perfectly okay if you want to do that. However, what if I'm with a brother who thinks that's not right? What if I'm with a brother that would offend him, that would impede his progress in his Christian development? What am I going to do? Paul is saying, I won't drink. In another place, he says, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. Well, that is a pretty sorry excuse for a sermon, I'm just going to tell you. Point blank. That's a pretty sorry excuse for a sermon, but that's it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then when we get him in here, and the gospel's having its effect, let's be careful that we don't do anything to offend them or impede their growth in their Christianity. And I'm going to now give you the opportunity to join this church. If you want to join the church,